Please be turning to Ezekiel chapter 18. Ezekiel chapter 18. Thank you so much for coming out again today to continue our study of the Bible. It is a real joy for me to be here. We are having some very good opportunities to worship together, to pray together, to sing together, and to study God's Word together. I know that on a Saturday, we have just a lot of things to do, especially if you work Monday through Friday. Us preachers, of course, we don't work that hard as you do. So we welcome your coming out to hear us and to encourage us as we try to do the best we can in sharing with you the good news of salvation. The topic, the theme for this particular weekend meeting is very simple. Work out your own salvation. Based on Philippians chapter 2. The lessons that you are hearing are lessons that I preach everywhere I go. I enjoy preaching the gospel, and I enjoy doing what is very simple and easy for people to understand. I personally, through my studies of the Bible, have learned that the Bible is very simple. I fear that people want to make it complicated. Now, let me tell you that there are some parts in the Bible that require extra study, but they can be understood. That is the reason why we come together. Not to leave complicated, but to leave this place of worship edified, knowing what the Bible teaches and what God requires of us. God requires of us to work out our own salvation. Ezekiel chapter 18 is a chapter in the Old Testament that deals precisely with a person's individual responsibility to obtain, to work out his own salvation. It is a beautiful chapter that deals with a topic that needs to be discussed, that needs to be taught, and that needs to be understood. Because it teaches things that are very simple. Simple to understand and to follow. What I'd like to do is I want to give you just a brief description of chapter 18 of the book of Ezekiel. And the first thing that stands out when you read chapter 18 are these words. The word of the Lord came to me again. The word of the Lord. We'll have more to say about that. But the Lord is speaking to Ezekiel. And what he says to him is that he is fully aware, and he quotes a proverb that is very common among the house of Israel. We'll know more about this. Not only does he quote the proverb, but he knows the inference of the proverb. And he knows the heart of the people that are using the proverb and that are defending the proverb. We also know from our studies of chapter 18 that God questions the soundness, the truthfulness of this proverb. He states this in chapter 18. We also know that God predicts the end of this proverb, that the house of Israel will no longer use this particular proverb. And in this chapter, chapter 18, what God does, He states in a very emphatic manner and by illustrations the individual accountability. That man is fully responsible for his own actions. That is the whole idea behind chapter 18. But also, not only does God express the individual accountability of each individual, but He deals with Israel's anticipated objections. The house of Israel does not receive well the explanation that God gives about each one being responsible for his own actions. In chapter 18, you will also find how God continues to restate man's accountability. So this is what He does in chapter 18. It is a beautiful chapter, as I've said, so let us jump right into it. In chapter 18, as I said, when he begins his words, the writer is quoting what God is saying. The phrase in verse 1, the word of the Lord. But I want us to know that throughout chapter 18, there are five times when Ezekiel mentions the phrase, saith the Lord. He does this in verse 3, verse 9, verse 23, verse 30, and verse 32. So you see a total of six times when Ezekiel makes mention, this is God's word. Ezekiel is just a priest. He's only a prophet receiving God's communication. So what he receives is from God. And what he's trying to do here is to impress upon the mind of the reader, of the hearer, that this is God's word. God is making a statement. God is aware of what has been happening among his people. And I want us to notice what he says in verses 1 and 2. The word of the Lord came to me again saying, what do you mean when you use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge? What do you mean when you use this proverb? Well, you know, that question is a very simple question to answer. God already knows what's in the heart of persons. God already knows what they were thinking. He was fully aware that they were excusing their behavior. But what they were doing is using a proverb that said that the fathers were eating sour grapes and that the children's teeth are set on edge. I come from South Texas. It's a little town called Sinton. And it's only 30 miles north of Corpus Christi, Texas. In Sinton, there are areas that you will find grapevines. Now, they are not the kind of grapes that you buy at Kroger's. These are real sour grapes. And as I'm telling you, my mouth is watering. Because as a kid, we would go there and pick these grapes and eat them. And I mean, it would make my mother so bad because you know what would happen afterwards. You know, it was horrible. Stomach aches, diarrhea, and everything else would come because we would eat these sour grapes. We would eat them, and we would receive the after effects of eating sour grapes. The proverb here is that the fathers were eating the sour grapes, and the children were suffering the consequences. Well, what does this mean? Well, there is a parallel passage that I want us to turn to right now in Jeremiah chapter 31, in verses 29 and 30. And this parallel passage helps us understand right now what was the purpose of this proverb. Notice, if you please. In those days they shall say no more, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. But everyone shall die for his own iniquity. Every man who eats the sour grapes, his teeth shall be set on edge. So the word is already explained. You're not going to use this particular proverb because it's not true. If the father eats sour grapes, he is the one that will suffer the consequences. That's God's statement. But God here is asking in Ezekiel chapter 18, going back there, what do you mean by this? Well, it's just a matter and a method used to challenge the people that were using this particular proverb. Is it true? Can it be true what you're saying? And one way of explaining this, as you can tell in verse 4 of Ezekiel chapter 18, the Lord is telling his people, you shall no longer use this proverb in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the father as well as the soul of the son is mine. The soul who sins shall die. What is the Lord telling the people here? He's telling, look, I know I am in control. I am the one that determines the validity, the truthfulness. I am the one that determines the conclusion of this whole matter. All souls are mine. I am reminded that in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 9, the writer speaks of the Lord as the Father of the spirits. God is the creator. He is the one that sustains us. He is the one that protects us. He is the one that watches over us. He is the creator. So he is the one that is responsible for what we are and for what truth is in this whole matter, in this whole picture of personal accountability. So he goes on to say, all souls are mine. And then he makes that very powerful statement, the soul who sins shall die. Who's going to suffer the consequences? The person that sins. That is a very simple statement that is made. That's what the Lord teaches. That's what the Bible teaches. You know, we already know how strong the teachings of Calvinism is in religion. Calvinism is based on the fact of what they teach, that a person is born with original sin. They teach that a person is what he is because he inherited an evil heart
He inherited responsibility from his parents' sin. And some of them even go all the way back to Adam and make the statement that people are what they are because of Adam's sin. But the Bible doesn't teach that. God does not teach that. What He teaches is that every person is responsible for his own deeds. Ezekiel chapter 18 gives us three case studies of personal accountability. And the first one that we have begins in verse 5. And I want us just to notice, we don't have the time to read all of chapter 18 of Ezekiel. But notice, if you please, verse 5. But if a man is just and does what is lawful and right. Now, this is the first case study that God presents. Here is a man that is just, a man that does what is lawful and right. And in verse 9, if he has walked in my statutes and kept my judgments faithfully, he is just. He shall surely live, saith the Lord God. He presents the case of a man that has done things in the right way. He's been honest. He's a good moral man. He worships God. He respects God. He acknowledges God. And this man, because he is just, God's conclusion is he shall surely live. Now, let us go to the second illustration that he uses in verse 10. From verse 10 to verse 13. If he, that is, the man that is just, begets a son who is a robber or a shedder of blood, who does any of these things, verse 13, if he has exacted usury or taken increase, shall he then live? He shall not live. If he has done any of these abominations, he shall surely die. His blood shall be upon him. Now he is talking here of the son of the righteous father. The righteous father is a man that is right in the sight of God. But he begets a son that is just the opposite. Now, the thinking, the argument, the proverb that was being used was this. Well, if the father is so, the son is so. But here God is saying, wait a minute, that's not true. If this man begets a son that is totally different, disobedient, does not recognize, does not acknowledge God, is not a good moral man, what does he say about him? He shall not live. He has done any of these abominations. He shall surely die. His blood shall be upon him. Whose blood? His father's blood? His grandfather's blood? No, his own blood. But then he gives the third illustration from verse 14 on down to verse 18. And I want us to notice this is a picture that I call the grandson. If, however, he begets a son who sees all the sins which his father has done and considers but does not do likewise, who has not eaten on the mountain, nor lifted his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, etc. I'm going to stop right there because I want us to look at this grandson. This particular grandson, he comes into the world and he does something. He sees all the sins which his father has done. He notices the behavior of his father. And what he does, he considers, that is, he weighs the matter, but does not do likewise. Well, according to the proverb, his goose is cooked. Does it make any difference? It makes no difference what he does or does not do. Because if his father was bad, then the son is going to suffer the consequences of his father. But God is saying otherwise. Notice, if you please, what he says in verse 17. Who has withdrawn his hand from the poor and not received usury or increase, but has executed my judgments and walked in my statutes. Notice what God's conclusion is. He shall not die for the iniquity of his father. What does that tell you? What does that say about this whole picture? It says that here is a grandson that looked at the life of his father and he says, I do not want to be like my father. He does things that are right. And because he does those things that are right, God is saying, he shall surely live. He will not die. He will not suffer the consequences for the iniquity of his father. And then, in verse 18, he goes back to the father. And he says, as for his father, because he cruelly oppressed, robbed his brother by violence, and did what is not good among his people, behold, he shall die for his. He is iniquity. What a statement. What an explanation. So simple to understand. This is so simple that anyone can understand that each person is responsible for his own actions. It makes no difference what kind of father or mother you have. I want you to know that I come from two sets of families. You don't know my dad. You didn't know him. You didn't know my mother. But my dad was a Christian. He was a preacher. My mother was a Christian, a fine lady. But my father's parents, they were not Christians. They were good, moral people. They were fine people, respected in the community. But they were not Christians. On my mother's side, my grandfather and my grandmother, they were not Christians. But my grandmother, she was not very good. My grandfather was very bad. Now, as I stand before you, I want you to know that I for 1 minute would not want to suffer for what they did. I would not like it at all to either go to prison or go to hell or both for what they have done or not done. The Bible teaches that I am responsible for my own actions. And these three illustrations of the righteous father, the wicked son, and the righteous grandson is one of the most beautiful explanations as to how each one of us responds to God's Word, and how each individual is responsible for his own actions. Salvation, brethren, is an individual matter. But I want us to continue our study here, because the Lord continues to speak. After he had given these explanations, in verse 19 and now in verse 25, twice he anticipates the objections of the house of Israel. And notice verse 19. Yet you say, why should the Son not bear the guilt of the Father? That's a very good question. Why not? Well, they were arguing concerning the proverb. And in verse 25, yet you say the way of the Lord is not fair. Another objection. So, two objections are offered by the house of Israel.